They struck and cursed my loving Savior. With crowns of thorns they pierced his head. He bore the shame I should have taken. He walked the road I should have tread. He could have called 10,000 angels. With just one word escaped the dread. He could have walked away from Calvary. He chose to die for me instead. How can I thank my loving Savior? What word or thought could e'er express my overwhelming adoration, my overflowing thankfulness? So oft his love I have forsaken, yet still he comes and breaks the bread. He pours the cup of my salvation and raises me up from the dead. How can I thank my loving Savior? What word or thought could e'er express my overwhelming adoration, my overflowing thankfulness? How can I thank my loving Savior? What word or thought could e'er express my overwhelming adoration, my overflowing thankfulness? My overwhelming adoration, my overflowing thankfulness.
Amen. Amen. All right, tonight I'd like to invite you back over to the book of Romans, if you will. Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Romans chapter 3, verse 28 reads this way. It says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish the law. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne tonight, thanking you once again for the privilege of gathering together as your people. And then, Lord, being reminded that where two or three are gathered together in your name, there are you in the midst. And so, Lord, we ask you for the promise that you've given to us of the filling of the Holy Spirit, that you would fill us and power the service, Lord, tonight, that we might hear from you, that you might be honored and glorified, and that you would increase our coast, Lord, strengthen the faith and grace that you've given to us, that we might be the witnesses and testify of your great grace, Lord, to a lost and dying world, and to encourage one another. And Lord, we'll give you all the praise, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this evening is Man is Justified by Faith Without the Deeds of the Law. Man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. This is so critically important in the day and age in which we live. God must justify the individual. God does not. Today, we've kind of come to a new extreme in our society. It used to be that people would say, well, I have to do this, I have to do that. And that was the battle, to get them to understand that in Christ, everything is completed. Today, they say, oh, God loves everybody and anybody just as you are and stay as you are. You'll not find that in the Word of God. God says, listen, I've saved you to make you a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a people that would honor and glorify me and come out from the world and be separated from the world, that they would honor and glorify me and show the difference. So my goodness, in the day and age in which we live, almost anything goes. Amen. Anything goes today in the world, and we have all kinds of people telling us that don't even serve the Lord, don't even care about God, how to be a Christian. right? And they have no place to do it. Well, this is what I think Christians ought to do and shouldn't do. Hey, listen, if you're not one, mind your own business, amen? We're going to follow the rule of the Word of God, and we're not going to fall to the whims and the things that mankind is offended or not offended, because again, our concern ought to be what God has said, and that we would honor Him and not dishonor what He has given to us as far as directions and following Him. So tonight, as we consider our text, we want to look at God's testimony of man's sinfulness and God's righteousness. This is God's testimony, this is in the Word of God, of mankind's sinfulness and of God's righteousness. So two thoughts tonight, and that is the condemnation and guilt of mankind declared, and then the second thought will be the righteousness of God defined. So again, the condemnation and guilt of mankind declared, and then the righteousness of God defined. We need to understand what thus saith the Word of God instead of what people think. Today you have people saying, hey, listen, it doesn't matter. You could serve God. It doesn't matter what you think or how you live. You could just do whatever you want. And here's what people say. As long as you just love. Listen. It is no real love that adheres to evil. If you are living in evil, and if you are involved in evil, you can't call that love. Not by God's definition, by any means. And if it is love, it's certainly a perverted one, and one that is self-centered. So let's look at the first thought here in verse 9 of chapter 3. And this is the condemnation and guilt of mankind declared. Listen to this. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. We have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Isn't that interesting? Those that adhere to the Old Testament law and those who are without the law, all mankind is condemned. It does not matter our pedigree. Amen? It doesn't matter how you were born. It doesn't matter how you were raised up. All are under sin. Everybody must come to the place where they trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. It doesn't mean because, well, I was brought up this way or that way. God just says all are under sin. It doesn't matter what you think you have before God. Listen, we have nothing to give God. Not one thing. And so he says, I want you to understand there's no difference. And then in verse 10 it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Both the Jew and the Gentile. There is none righteous, no, not one. So we cannot look to the things that mankind does or that even the commandments of God without Christ, all are under sin. So what are we to do with our sin? It says, verse 11, listen to this. There is none that understandeth. They think they do. How do you get to heaven? I know. If it's not from the Word of God, you don't know. You don't know. You may have an idea of what you think, but you don't know what God has said. And so he says, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Isn't that true? God found me. I didn't find God. Now I'll say, I found the Lord. That's okay. But see, here's the problem. God wasn't lost. We are. Amen. God's not the one that was lost. We're the one. And if we're the lost one, who finds us? Now, you can say you find God, and I'm not going to nitpick on terminology there. But the truth is, I was lost and God found me. I was lost and He sought after me. And He's the one that made me aware that I needed to seek Him out. Amen. He's the one that brought to my attention that I needed Him. And then notice this, verse 12. They are most of them gone out of the way, or all? They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Can the Lord make it any clearer? God says, you're not born saved, amen? Amen? You're a born sinner. That's how you're born. We are born sinners. And so we find that Jew and Gentile are alike. All are under sin. And now we have here an open testimony of mankind's sinfulness. Look at verse 13. Their throat is an open sepulcher. That's pretty strong, isn't it? What's a sepulcher full of? Dead men's bones. That's it. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps, snakes, is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Isn't that society today to a greater extent? I mean, people are so, I mean, they even walk with a snarl on their face, you know, and they talk about what they think is right, and you offended me, and you triggered me. Well, maybe you shouldn't walk around half loaded or half cocked, amen? If you're easily triggered, maybe you better defuse that. Maybe you better seek why you're so easily triggered. Why do you get so angry? And that's because here's the philosophy, ready? If you don't think the way that I think, then you're going to upset me and you are wrong. Really? Did you ever think about that when people use that terminology? Don't trigger me. Wow is right. Who are you? Who are you? We're to bow down. Oh, listen. You know what it reminds me of? A spoiled brat. Please don't upset them. So the best thing you can do for your child is when you go to Walmart or whenever you go to the store, when they kick and scream, give them what they want. That will teach them the right way, right? And then you do that. You start off early. When they're like 2 and 3 years old, just give them everything that they want because you don't want to trigger them. They'll throw a conniption fit, and so when they're 5, things will get a whole lot better. Oh, and wait till they become teenagers, then you'll have it made, won't you? Oh my goodness, no. Then literally the sky will be falling in your life if you do something like that. God says that we are to discipline our children in love, and by the way, oh, I know this is not popular, but God says if you spare the rod, you're going to spoil the child. You know what he's talking about? Timeouts, I'm sorry, are not bright. Because they need to understand there are consequences that sin and going our own way is harmful. And the only way they get that is by a loving spanking. Amen? Not a beating. A spanking to let them know that, listen, this is not right. This is wrong, and this is what happens when you do wrong. And I think I've told you this before, and I never even thought about it. My kids would point out when they were little, they'd see kids acting up in the store, and one of the kids said, I don't know where we were at, and they had grown up, and they said, man, Mom and Dad would have killed us if we would have acted like that. See, they knew the consequences. Do you think I taught that to them when they were teenagers? I taught that to them when they were 2 and 3 years old. I don't ever remember a time where they acted. In fact, I remember my children just being shocked when they were watching kids blow up. Well, why did they blow up? Because they were taught to do that. They were taught who ruled the roost, and it wasn't Mom, and it wasn't Dad. And I'm sorry to say, probably because one of them was missing, amen? One of them wasn't there to point them in the right direction. So God says, listen, they're a mess. Everything is upside down, and they're all under sin. And again, notice this, verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Is that not the truth today? Cursing and bitterness. Remember that, AKA, also known as triggered. They're bitter. They get triggered easily. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Destruction and misery are in their ways. You know, it doesn't matter what somebody looks like on the outside. It's what's on the inside that really counts. Because I promise you, it won't take you long to figure out that just because somebody may look nice on the outside doesn't mean the inside is right there with it either. And if it's not the Spirit of God, then there's nothing good in it. And so the Lord says, he says, don't run with them. Realize this, and you have been spared and saved from that. Don't look to what the world is looking to for acceptance. The world is saying, do you believe it or not, these people are right. The world is saying, yes, don't trigger them. No, what we ought to be saying is, who made you boss? Who said the unruly are to make the rules? Listen, rules are for the righteous. Listen, the laws of our land were intended for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The world and those who are without Christ are seeking to destroy and pervert the truth. Always has been, always will be. And so when we have politicians that are doing things that are ungodly, we shouldn't be amazed. That's been from the very beginning, the battle between good and evil. And by the way, we saw that there's none good but the Lord. And so everything that's in opposition to God is evil. And so he says, verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, in their ways. Isn't that something? And the way of peace have they not known? Oh, listen. You remember how it was? God created marriage between a man and a woman. I know that's not popular today, but I remember in the 80s, we just want you to let us love who we want to love. Well, that was a lie. That was a lie, because now it's like, if you don't agree with our perversion, because you know what? Listen, when we are without God, there's nothing but confusion. Do you know, if you're going to be male or female, that decision is made at conception. Nobody has that choice. Nobody has that choice. And all we're doing is we're mutilating and destroying our young people. And listen, hear me clearly, and this is not popular, but this is the truth, and so-called parents are doing that because that's their agenda. At the sacrifice of Molech, they are putting their children on the altar and sacrificing them to go ahead and propagate their perversion. Amen. And God is saying, listen, that's all wrong, I won't bless that, and that is not right. And by the way, I want you to know that declaration of male or female at conception, God knew that even before that. And that is the truth. And listen, you don't find people that are in that lifestyle happy one bit. They're not happy. They would like for you to believe that, but that is the lie. And also, listen, the world and those who are anarchists that are trying to make everything chaotic would have you to believe that God's fallen asleep somewhere. Oh no, he is on the throne, and he has declared from the beginning that this was going to come to pass. That evil would be called good, and good would be called evil. And don't we see that today? And so God is wanting us to make sure that we don't fall into that. That we understand everything that's concerning our society in the day and age in which we live. And so God is giving an open testimony of mankind's sinfulness. Listen, don't believe this lie. Ready? Mankind is inherently good. No, that is a lie from the pit of hell. Mankind is sinful. Mankind is, listen, little children. Christian little children that are brought up in a Christian home, right? Do they not have a selfish nature at 2 or 3 years old? Now I know. Listen, the truth is every kid, every child has that sinful nature. And all they care about is me, even as infants. When they're hungry, they cry. Why? Because they want you to take care of them. Amen? Now that's natural, and that's okay as an infant. But as they get older, that needs to stop. And they need to wait. And they need to learn patience. But you know what happens? Pacify them. Oh, listen, we do wonderful things to our kids. In my generation, just park them in front of the television set. Let them watch Sesame Street. No, where's the parental interaction? Oh, we've graduated. And in the 90s, we put them in front of a blue-purple dinosaur, Barney. Right? And then we've graduated from there, and now what do? We give them a stinking cell phone and let them play games. I'm telling you, I watch these little 4 and 5 year olds. What is that? That's not life. That's not teaching them anything. That is training them to be on freeload status, and for the rest of their life, what's my life all about? Me. Pacifying me, playing games for me. And by the way, what it shouldn't surprise you if you find adults that are stuck on playing games And they don't understand what life is about. Now, I'm not saying that games are wrong, but if that's what life is all about, we've missed it. And the reason for that is because mankind is sinful. And so, verse 18, he says this. And in fact, verse 17 again, he says, "And the way of peace they have not known." Why? "There is no fear of God before their eyes." Did you see that? "There is no fear of God before their eyes." Now, what does that mean? That doesn't mean that we hit them over the head with the Bible when they're not doing right. That means that before their eyes, what they are seeing is godliness. That the Spirit of God is in the parents, in mom and dad, and they're walking in the ways of God. They're experiencing the joy of the Lord. They're experiencing the blessings of God. And the next generation is saying, "I want that." Because, listen, if God is not real, if the power of God is not empowering our lives, we have nothing to give as saved people to the next generation. Listen, they need to see the blessings of God. They need to see that when we pray, God, and by the way, they need to see that we pray. And they need to see that we love the Lord, that it's just not rules and regulations, and it's not just because I got saved. Would you say, listen, when Peter was following the Lord during his earthly ministry, was he still dealing with Peter? Yeah, he was, and he didn't know it. He's, "Oh Lord, they'll all forsake you." Oh, that reeks. That smells of self. Do you know what he was saying? He threw all the other disciples under the bus. "Now these scoundrels, Lord, but not me." Well, he led the way in forsaking the Lord, didn't he? And so, "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother?" Well, that was carnal too. Seven times? He thought he was going to impress the Lord. And what did the Lord say? Oh no, the Spirit of the Lord says 70 times seven. See? And so there's a difference. Listen, it's one thing to know the truth as the disciples knew the Lord. It's another thing to experience the grace of God and allow the Spirit of God to have free reign and rule in our lives. So when Peter, the Bible says, was converted, when he turned to follow after the Lord instead of leading the Lord, right? Remember, now I'm going to go to the cross. And Peter says, "Oh, that shall never be, Lord." And what did the Lord say to him? "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." See, listen, if all the next generation sees is the things that be of men, then our children and our grandchildren have no hope. They have no hope. See, we have to allow them to see the grace of God, and the only way that happens is that we seek it and ask the Lord to reveal His blessings to us, that we might walk in those things and that He might reveal to us His grace and His power. And so we find here there's no fear of God before their eyes. Verse 19, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." Did you see what the purpose of the law is? We're helpless. We're guilty. That's the whole purpose of the law there, that we might know that we are guilty before God. Isn't that what the bottom of verse 19 says? That's God's purpose of His law declared. If you want to know what the law was about, it wasn't that we might try harder. It wasn't that we might rededicate our lives and commit ourselves to Christ. It's that we are helpless and hopeless unless God intervenes. And by the way, that's for the child of God. Please, don't serve the Lord in your strength. Don't put more muscle. Lord, listen, I prayed this and it's not a good prayer, all right? "Lord, strengthen me to serve you." Well, that's not what God wants to do. God wants to crucify the flesh. God wants to make... Where did Paul say? And where did the Lord say to Paul? In weakness, you're made strong. We're asking, "Lord, make me strong." No. "Lord, I'll make me strong so that I'll honor and glorify you." Listen to that. "Make me strong so that I'll glorify you." Who's doing the work? God or you? We're doing it. No, Lord, you glorify yourself through me. Do you see how that works? Amen. That is a completely different ball game, and that puts us on a completely different experience with our Savior. See, you know what Paul was saying? Oh, for me to live is what? Christ. He wasn't saying, oh, for me to live is to be determined, dedicated, and persistent in doing the right thing. And you guys ought to do it too. It's not what he said. He said, for me to live is Christ. In fact, Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, what do you have to do? Deny yourself. Why are we asking God to make ourselves strong? Lord, make me strong. No, I'm trying to get you to deny yourself. You're asking me to make you strong. Get it? See what the Lord is saying. You know, listen, the Lord was with the disciples for 3.5 years. And they were learning things. Don't get me wrong. They were hearing things. But it was when God empowered their lives after Pentecost that they understood these things. And it is the same process. I believe if you're here and you're a saved child of God, there's no doubt in my mind you love the Lord. But we love the Lord like Peter did. Lord, though all forsake you, not me. We're still dealing with selves, with ourselves. And God is saying, you've got to allow me. Listen, you know that you and I can't even deny ourselves. We need God to do that. We need God. Listen, you know it doesn't take, if the Spirit will reveal to us what's of ourselves. And we'll say, oh my, I don't want that, Lord. In fact, listen. Here's the truth. God can give us the victory. Do you believe what I'm sharing with you is the truth from the Word of God? I know it. And listen. I can step right into the flesh in the next step I take. I can step right into the flesh. And I'm not saying I do something bad or wrong, but it's of the flesh. And the Lord lets me see that, and I'm going, Lord, there it is again. There's the flesh. I'm not talking about committing a sin. I'm just talking about, see, this is what we don't understand. We cannot serve Christ in the strength of our flesh. It's unacceptable. Listen, the serving God in the flesh is this, ready? Lord, though all forsake you, I won't. Did he make it? Did Peter make it? Did he deny the Lord that night? He did, didn't he? So he failed. So if we, Lord, this is what I'm going to do for you. Watch out, failure's coming. It's the way it's going to happen. Do you know why? Because it stinks of self. I'm going to do it for you, God. And God says that you'll never do it. It'll never please me. It's when you humbly come before the Lord. Here it is, ready? And you say, I can't, but you've promised to do it for me. That's how I want to walk, Lord, and believe that he'll do it. So watch this, ready? God's purpose of his law is declared here, and now he shares to us the righteousness of God defined. Ready? Verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Did you get that? Listen. But now, in this dispensation, in the dispensation of grace, listen to this very clearly, the righteousness of God without the law. You remember what the Lord said? You have heard that it is that to commit murder is wrong. But I say unto you, for a man to hate his brother, he's to commit murder in his heart already. So the Lord is saying, listen, I want you to know something. This is what the law says, and grace supersedes that. So watch this. He says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, they are going to see what God's power is going to do that's even greater and more powerful than the law. The law, what was its purpose? To point out that we can't do it, that it gives us the knowledge of sin at the bottom of verse 20. Look at verse 22. Listen to this. Even the righteousness of God, which is by your hard effort, by your dedication, by your commitment, by your determination, right? Is that what your Bible says? Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is what? Of what? Of Jesus Christ. By faith of Jesus Christ. Not, listen, please, That word faith is interchangeable with the word trust. Who are you trusting in? Not yourself, not your determination. God says here, he says, I want you to know that even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all. That means it's intended for all. And upon all them that believe, there is no difference. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? The righteousness of God is not by your strength or mine, not by our determination or dedication or recommitment or rededication. This is what we do. Lord, forgive me and help me to do better. Help me to do better. We still don't get it that way. I've said that prayer many times, just for the record, okay? Lord, I'm sorry. I want to do better. Lord, help me to do better. Lord, I'm rededicating my life to your service. Who's going to get the glory if anything goes right? Man, look at me go. Praise God? No, God says no. You've missed it. Listen, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, this is God's righteousness, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all of his people, and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Listen, we use this, and it's okay. It's applicable to share that with lost people. That's the truth in that regard. But the greater truth is what God is trying to convey to you and I as his believers, that we might understand how the righteousness of God is fulfilled in our lives. You want to know how to grow weary in serving the Lord? Do it in your strength. Do it in your strength. I didn't say you wouldn't love God. Oh, you'll love God, but you'll be going, oh, Lord, who shall deliver me from this flesh, from this death? And Paul said, I thank God, amen, that he'll deliver me. Verse 24, being justified freely by how? Do you see where the Lord's trying to point us? To get our eyes off of our strength and on his. He said, listen, verse 23 again, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace. By the way, that word being is in the continual tense. And he's speaking to believers. So you and I are saved. Listen, please don't misunderstand me. We are eternally saved and we are eternally secure when we've trusted the Lord. But we are still in the process of being saved and walking with Christ on this side of eternity. And so he's wanting us to understand that so that we can have a victorious life and bear much fruit. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is where? Not in our determination, in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation. That word propitiation, you can equate that to the mercy seat of God. He's the mercy seat. Through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, what? His righteousness, not ours. So what, listen, what's being declared in our lives today? Is it our righteousness or his righteousness? It needs to be his righteousness. If we're doing it in our power, if we're looking to ourselves, we got our eyes off Christ. I don't care how much you love Jesus. I would dare say Peter loved Jesus when he denied him as much as we do. But he still failed, didn't he? So he said this again, verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, get this, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. He's the justifier. Verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. Is boasting really excluded? What are we saying? When we point out the flaws and failures of other people, what are we saying when we point those things out? Can you believe? And I told you, yeah, I've been guilty. And they're a Christian. And they're a Christian. You know what we're saying? I would never do that. So we're saying. When we listen, love covers a multitude of sins. We ought as believers never to even entertain the idea of using other people as a negative example, especially believers. See, because the mercy of God, the grace of God covers that. And that is a good indicator, tell me if I'm wrong, that we are in the flesh. If we are speaking negatively about other people, listen, lost people, saved people, it's not of the Spirit of Christ. So he says this, God's purpose, verse 26, is to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that's God's, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That's us. If we believe in Jesus, he is the one that is doing all the work. He is justifying and the justifier as well. Verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but of the law of faith. Did you know that there was a law of faith? Listen, what is that word interchangeable with? The word faith again. Trust. There's a law to trust. Oh, I trust in Jesus. Not if we're in the flesh. Not if we're in the flesh. Is it possible for a child of God to be in the flesh? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And God looks at that and says, I can't bless that. Question today. Is the church of God... let me ask you this. Is God the same yesterday, today, and forever? He never changes? Okay. So that means his church should never change. Under the power of God, it should never change. So the church today is what it was in the first century, right? It should be. Is the church doing the same thing that it was doing during the first century? Turning the world upside down for Christ? It's not, is it? It's not. So maybe we ought to look, and I'm not saying that you don't love Jesus, but here's what we ought to do. Ready? Because here's success. Here's success. Ready? Here's success. A big building and lots of people. That's spiritual success, right? What did he say to the Laodicean church? You're increased, you're filled and increased with goods and have need of nothing. You don't even need God. And where's Jesus at? On the outside. Why? They were so full of themselves. So listen, if God doesn't change and his plan hasn't changed, but the church has changed negatively, what should we do? Well, here's what we need to do. Ready? We need to do this plan, that program, and this program, and that's what the first century church did, right? We're gonna have a bunch of mailers, right? We're gonna mail out, and then we're gonna go ahead and do this, and listen. They were seeking God, and God brought forth the increase. Do you see how easy it is for us to lean to our own understanding and say, this is what we need? No, listen, what we really need to do is let me ask you this, and this is just for yourself. Do you pour your heart out for the salvation of souls fervently? And how often do you do that? Do you do that as God would have you to do it? Are we praying so much that we should back off our prayer? Are we reading the Word of God so much that we should back off reading the Word of God? Because after all, I mean, I think that's just a little bit excessive when you do it for I don't know how long. What I'm trying to say is, what we need to do is look at that saved person in the mirror and say, Lord, am I seeking what you want in my life? Or am I looking at myself and seeing myself not the way that you see me? Because listen, if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and things have changed in the church, where's the problem? Is it in things that we ought to do for the Lord? Or is it asking God to do for us what we can't do? So watch this. Ready? He says, verse 27, where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude, this is the conclusion, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he a God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? He says, no. And again, that word faith is interchangeable with what? The word trust. Do we then make void the law through trusting God? He says, God forbid we establish the law. Listen to that last part. When something is established, that means, for example, when a fruit tree is established, it's bearing fruit, right? If you transplant a fruit tree, it experiences some shock, right? And then it has to be established before it starts producing. So here's the question for us as believers tonight. Are we established in the grace of God, fulfilling the law of God in our lives? What is the law of God? That you ought to walk by faith. That the grace of God should empower your lives, and that you should abide in the vine as the branches, and that you will bear fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. And what is the fruit of God? It is peace, it is love, it is gentleness, it is meekness, it is all these things that we need to look in our lives and say, is that really vibrant in our lives? And if not, that's where we need to start. It's so easy. This is the easy thing. We need to look out here because I don't want to look in here. We need to look on the outside and point fingers, because if we stop pointing fingers out here, and I'm not saying at people, but this is how we do it, and this is how we should do it, and this will draw a crowd. Let's, you know, put an ad in the paper and have music and food, and that'll draw a crowd. Where are they the next day? They're not here. Because that's not how God builds his church. How does he build it? He builds it. If my people, which are called by my name, shall what? Oh my goodness. It requires humility. For our faith, our trust in God, to fulfill the deeds of the law by his grace in our lives. Listen. And then we'll experience that his burden truly will be light. He's not trying to give us something that's going to weigh us down. He's trying to set us free, that we can walk in his grace in a way that we experience the love of God in our lives, and people see grace and faith lived out before their eyes. What is it that the world needs more than anything else? Is it not the grace of God? Where is it to be found? Where is their witness to be found? In God's people. In God's people. So tonight, God says, you are the redeemed. We are the blessed ones to experience this grace. But we have to do one thing to get it. You know what that might be? We need to ask him. But we'll never ask him if we don't see the need to humble ourselves and say, God, I need that. I need that. I don't want to be a powerless Christian. I don't want to walk in my strength. I want my children and the next generation's children to see that there's a God that changes our lives. Can the grace of God change the drug addict? Can it change the prostitute? Can it change all those people that are in wickedness? I would dare say if it can do all that, can it not change us? All we have to do is say, oh God, I need you. See, don't do this. Well, I'm not like them. No, but are you like Christ? Isn't that the truth? He's our example. Are we truly like Christ? Do we truly love mercy? I know we love mercy for us, but do we love mercy to give it to other people? And so tonight, God says, do you have a need that I can give to you, that I can fulfill? And the answer is yes. And if we'll ask him, we'll see great and mighty things that will glorify him and strengthen our faith. Would you stand? As we prepare for the Lord's invitation, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne tonight. We thank you for your word, the understanding that you bring to our hearts and minds. Lord, that truly you want to change our lives. And Lord, you've redeemed us, eternally speaking, but you also want to change our lives on this side of eternity, that we might experience your grace and be a witness, Lord, as we live our lives enjoying what you've given to us, that the world might look into and see their great need. Bless the invitation, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.